Here in the midst of the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar makes a small interruption. We see so often of Daniel speaking, of Daniel explaining things taking place that the Lord is showing to him. But in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar's here, almost like a small little commercial. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, when we're reading, we got to ask ourselves, who is speaking? King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is being spoken to? Everybody. Unto all people, nations, and languages. This is an open letter to the entirety of the known world. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray you just bury us in your word. Help us, Lord, to glean from it. Help us, Lord, to be changed by it. Lord, help me to step aside this foolish young man, Lord, and let your word be what it is. Help me not to be a distraction from it. Help us, Lord, to be able to focus, Lord, and to see what is being said by this man, Nebuchadnezzar, whose life you so greatly changed. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen. There are many that believe in God. Nebuchadnezzar believed in God. The problem came in the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, much like many people today, believed in God but didn't actually believe God. Do you understand the distinction there? Do you believe there's a God? Yes. Now, what about in the Bible where it says this? Oh, I don't know about that. That's the difference. Well, the Bible says that you ought to be in church. And, you know, many years go by and they ain't there. Well, the Bible says that you ought not speak that way. Yeah, but I don't know if I go all the way with it. If you're going to believe in God, and you want to believe that God is who he says he is, you got to also believe what he says. And if you're going to believe what he says, you better be doing it. To be doing anything else is arrogance. I believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, right? Creator God. I believe in him. I believe he created all this wonderful stuff. I believe he exists in a place called heaven. I believe he's got a book. I don't know what it says. But I'm going to do things my way. Now, I'll be honest with you. Very seldom have I been in a position with something more powerful than me that I had the arrogance to break the rules. Right? If you're sitting there and you're at a zoo and a lion gets loose, you'd be a fool, yes or no, you'd be a fool to go, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Right? How about this one? You see a bull out in the field, you run out and you slap it. Anybody? I mean, we're kind of in a rural area. We could go find a bull. Let's go slap a bull. Nobody? Why? Because we know that if something is as strong as it is, and I am as weak as I am, I gotta follow the rules. Big animals don't like to be played with. Right? I like this one. Some of the best advice I was ever given on gun control. Keep your booger picker off the giggle button. Right? And you're walking around with it. If you're cleaning it, you're doing whatever. There are rules for it. If you don't follow the rules, what happens? It gets you. You think of some of those churches, you know, in some areas, they'll bring out snakes. The snakes bite them. They have to go to the hospital. Why? Was it their lack of faith? Was it because they weren't strong enough? Was it because the snake was having a bad day? No. That's because that's what snakes do. You pick them up, they bite you. So if I believe in a God who created heaven and hell, and will send the broken parts of his creation to hell. I am one of the most arrogant people on earth to refuse to obey him. I must think somehow that God is going to give me a special pass. Or that I know things that God doesn't know. Or that because of the nature of who I am, therefore God won't hurt me. Doesn't he know how long I've been a member of that church? Doesn't he know the good I do in the community? Doesn't he know I'm King Nebuchadnezzar? All these things don't impress God. And what God does is he sends Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Now, God doesn't speak to us in dreams anymore because we no longer have interpreters sitting around. Last night I had a dream that I came into the church and somebody had taken all the pews out and they put chairs in, those soft reclinable chairs. And somebody had dimmed the lights down. And I said, all right, turn the lights back up. We gotta have a service today. Turn the lights up. And the lights would go up and then they came back down. And I looked out in the congregation and none of you were here. It was a bunch of other random people I've met along my life. And they were in the chairs. And they were sleeping. And I would try to, hey, listen, we got to get someone to come sing the songs. We need a song leader. And two or three people got up and then they went. They stepped back down and they walked away. Now listen, I didn't wake up this morning and call some brethren I know and say, hey, brethren, what do you think this dream means? Want to know why? Because God don't speak that way. Now, I could allegorize it. I could do whatever I want to try to make it make sense into what was going on with my bed. What was I dreaming of people sleeping because I was tired? Right? Sometimes you get so tired that you're even tired in your dreams. I don't know. But it doesn't matter because God speaks to me through this. So that little addendum aside, Nebuchadnezzar, God sent him this dream because he also sent Daniel there to explain what it was. Because if Daniel had just come up to King Nebuchadnezzar, his pride was so high, God had to give him a nightmare just to make him a little vulnerable enough to listen. You ever meet people so prideful? They got to stumble a little bit. Reminds me of that millionaire guy who owned most of the buildings for the property that I worked for. I think it was like a $3,500 fine the city wanted. He was a millionaire. He broke the law, was doing work without a permit, knew full well he was doing it, was about to get fined. He was so nervous and rattled, he came into my office where we put out goodies for the people who come to visit us and ate all the cookies on the plate. This man's built like Dennis, just like 15 cookies gone. Stress ate 15 cookies. Sometimes you got to take a man like that, you got to give him some bad news and make him a human again. And there we see Nebuchadnezzar. He's having this dream of this big tree. And people come out of heaven and they boom out, hey, cut it down. But don't get rid of it all. And then they get this thing where let the dew of the earth sit upon it and let us portion be the grass like beasts. And it's a very scary dream. So he calls all the magicians together. And I'll tell you what, those magicians, those wise people that they would call together, they almost never had it right. And I say almost never in the same way you would say that a broken clock is almost never right. Right? Twice a day that thing's going to be right. But it's not going to be because it's right. It's going to be because, you know, it's going to be 4 o'clock eventually. Right? So again, that's what we see today. Hey, Doc, I've got this problem. Oh, well, you see, here's what you need to do. And the person goes and they do what they're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, the problem just gets worse. Oh, no, what happened? Hey, listen, let me call my friends. Hey, do you believe that my husband, you believe my wife, do you believe that this happened and that happened? Oh, what I would do is I'd go over there and I'd read them the riot act. And I'd throw a fit and I'd whip things around the house. I'd show them who's boss. And next thing you know, that very generous advice from your friend got you in some handcuffs. Oh, how did that happen? You go to the wrong people, you'll get the wrong advice. It'll create more turmoil, create more trouble. They'll promise peace, peace, but no peace will be found. So he finally calls Daniel, and of course I'm paraphrasing here so we can get to the part that I want to read so you understand the full context. He calls Daniel in. He goes, Daniel, listen, I know I can trust you. None of this ever bugs you. Here's the dream. Daniel sat there for an hour, troubled. And the exact phrase that Nebuchadnezzar used, none of this stuff ever troubles you. He sat there for an hour troubled. To me, I liken that to being there in the room with in the garage with the mechanic, and the mechanic goes, uh-oh. Or your doctor goes, whoops. That's terrifying, isn't it? Daniel, the one guy who was always right. Daniel, the guy that his God spoke to. Daniel of the God who was King of Heaven. Daniel sitting there, troubled. What's going on? Daniel goes ahead and he gives him this warning. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the under the heaven, and the sight thereof of all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art great, and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Remember, what had King Nebuchadnezzar done up to this point? He had taken over vast sums of land. He had become a great conqueror. Many slaves to now work that land. The coffers are overflowing. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, yes, I am that tree, right? It is very easy for him to see himself as that tree. What comes next is just a little bit more difficult. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And we know what happens next. They throw him out. They drive him out of the place. He's lost his mind. His nails grow out like claws of a bird. His hair becomes so matted and nasty. It's almost like a bird's feathers. And he's out there in the wild eating the grass. We have denoted a particular kind of madness in the world today, where the things that we're doing are not only do they not make sense, but they are so disgustingly damaging, not just to the fabric of society, but to the people in them. But what we cannot ignore is the same kind of madness that invades the churches from time to time. What is it that we know wisdom to be? Wisdom is the appropriate use of knowledge. What is the definition of foolishness? The definition of foolishness is knowing something but not doing it. So often I'll make a comment on that. You'll be telling somebody, hey, that's not something you're supposed to do. I know. That doesn't make any sense to me. Now you've gone from somebody who doesn't know to somebody who's just willfully being foolish, and you think that you just scored a point by identifying that you're a foolish person. Right? It was almost like having a murderer in the interrogation room. We see that you stabbed them 3 times. No, I stabbed them 4. Okay, thank you. Take him to the cell. We're admitting guilt. If we know that something's not going to work, if we know that something is wrong and we do it anyway, it is foolishness. And what is it that that inventor said? That the repetition of the same behavior and expecting a different result is the definition of madness. Christians, we know better. We know better than most what is right according to God. At least we should. If you don't, learn up. We should. And yet, when a Christian fails to act like Christ, we fail to recognize the damage that that does, not just to them, but to the whole church. And we continue in that behavior, doing things contrary to Scripture and not seeing the madness in it. Why can a creature that's received so much forgiveness from God not show forgiveness to others? Why can somebody who understands what God says about thievery and lying and all the debauched things that a man can put themselves into, knowing what we do, how can we do that and not see it as abject insanity? Sit there and you see people moving over and getting real close to bears and getting their picture taken next to a bear. Now I see that stuff and I go, why? Why? Do you not see? Oh, no, it's for our Facebook. It's for our family Christmas card. Hey, everybody say ambulance. That's what I see. But when I also see Christians rejecting the word and will of God and doing what they want anyway, I see the same madness. I see the same foolishness. I've said the same phrase 1,000 times over. Sin does what it does, but that ain't the biggest concern you got. Because God has no problem putting a man on his back. God has no problem doling out punishment. He chastens whom He loves. Well, God loves me so much He would never cause any kind of discomfort in my life. Look up the word chastening. I love my kids. I love my kids more than I love pretty much any other kids in the planet. There are no kids I love more than my kids. You may have some great kids, but I love my kids more. Right? And every parent here would say the exact same story. I love my kids more than any other kids. I even heard one person say, I like my kids. I can't stand other people's kids. Now, I'm not that person. That's a rough thing to say out loud. That's not gonna get you invited to many parties. I love them. But I'll tell you this, I've never scolded somebody else's kids. In capacity I have an authority over them as a teacher, as a pastor, this, hey, let's not do that. But I don't scold other people's kids the way I scold my kids. If you've got kids here, Maris, JP, I will never put your kids in time out. Just won't do it. Alex, I'll spank your kids. If you're going to whip my kids, you better whip me first. Ain't touching my kids. Right? With a few exceptions. But I can't remember what it was. It was John, Danielle's dad, told one of the kids, I'll spank you. The kids looked over at me and I go, I'll let them. I'll let them do it. Listen, we can't forget that among God's love, that a part of God's love is this, the chastening. If you mess up, He's not going to let you grow that way. He's not going to let you stay that way. If He loves you, there's going to be some correction. And sometimes you'd rather the spanking. Sometimes you'd rather God just put you in a corner for a second. Sometimes you'd rather God open up the clouds and say something awful to you, right? You'd rather that than the kind of chastening He does. He does a kind of chastening you can't escape from. I mean, if He can create a special fish to chase down Jonah, you don't have a chance. That's always part of it. Well, we don't want to sin because we're afraid of what people might say. We don't want to sin because we're afraid of the judgment. We don't want anybody to find out we did this. Listen, your biggest problem already knows you did this. Nebuchadnezzar could have said whatever he wanted. We're doing this for the glory of this. We're doing this for the glory of that. But in his heart, he knew, I'm doing this for my glory, for my honor. I'll do what suits me. And look how wonderful it's looking. It didn't look so wonderful from the view on the lawn. when he's lost his mind entirely. Now, part of this punishment, part of this judgment that Daniel warned about is that the kingdom would remain his all throughout this. And I sat there and I think, well, wow, who would allow somebody with such a mental dysfunction to maintain their control over God? Never mind. We're doing that today. It's one of those things where if the cat's lost his mind, the mice can do whatever they want. It's not so much about the cat being away. The cat could be right here out on the lawn. We'll do what we want. And I tell you what, that's exactly what happened. He sat out there and he's living wild and eating the grass and he looks like a homeless person and smells like an animal and he's living wild. What right do you as a Christian have to live wild? With everything we have telling us what God expects of us, what right do we have to live wild? Well, what do you mean live wild, brother? I go to bed by 9 o'clock. I take my vitamins at 5:30 in the morning when I get up. I read my Bible. I come to church. I tithe regularly. I give offerings. I do everything I'm supposed to. What do you mean by live wild? If God says do this and you do something else, that's wild. That's the wildest thing I could imagine. You know, I grew up with some rowdy people. To me, a Christian who knows what they know, doing what they want contrary to what God tells them to do is one of the wildest, most dangerous things ever. Right? Let's go ahead and look at the people who got inside the barrel and rolled it across the Niagara Falls. To me, that's crazy. Disobeying God to his face when you know better, to me that sounds crazier. I know who he is. I know what he's willing to do. Hey, I've heard stories about this Nebuchadnezzar guy. Hey, I've heard stories about Jonah. Hey, I heard what he did to Paul. I heard what he did to these people. I'm not playing. I'm not going to do that. That's where we need to be, because the warning is out there. If you disobey God, if you serve your pride, hard times are coming. We see them out there today in the lives of the people we love. Hey, listen. We're going to go out there, we're going to have a big old party, we're going to get drunk. I went camping this weekend, and I was all nice and good until the final night when somebody came in and they brought in all these coolers and stayed up half the night reveling and drinking. And I go, oh, hard times are coming. Hard times are coming. Now, they had a good time. I heard every word. They had a good time. Oh, they had a good time. They went to bed at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Here's what they didn't realize about their neighbor. I don't sleep a lot. I get up. And if not, I sleep with a CPAP machine, and when I camp, I've got a little battery. And when that battery stops working, my CPAP stops working, and I wake up. It's almost like being woken up with a pillow across your face. Kicks off your adrenaline, you're up. So 5 o'clock in the morning rolls around, that machine shuts off, I'm up. And I'm starting a fire. And I'm banging metal together, and I'm just being awake at 5 o'clock in the morning. Bang, 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 bang. And I stopped when I heard one of them go, hard times are coming. You can stay up as late as you want, but you're gonna have to get up with me. And I'll tell you what, you know, that's a very small thing. That's a very benign thing, really. But ultimately, what does a life of liquoring yourself up? What does that do? Well, it'll do this to you, it'll do that to your liver, put you in a position to do this, that, or the other. But you know what it really comes down to? One day you'll stand before God. Right. What about gossip? What happens when I gossip? What happens when I steal? What happens when I cheat on this or do something ulterior to what God, or alternative to what God wants? What happens? God judges you. See, Nebuchadnezzar, everything was going good. And people seem to think that just because the fruit of their labor is robust, they think that means that they got away with it. They think that because 12 months pass from the warning to the madness, they think, I must be good. Nebuchadnezzar waited that 12 months, and out of that 12th month he stands up, isn't this great Babylon? And he loses his mind. The day the people die, they may be able to look at their lives and say, I did it my way. Right, Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. And then they die and they realize what doing it your way does. And they got to stand before the Lord one day. Have that pronouncement put upon them. Because every time someone like you gave them the gospel, they rejected it. Because every opportunity they had to do what they wanted as opposed to what God said was decent, they did what they wanted. The warning, you will lose your mind. I tell so many people that, listen, you buy into some of this New Age philosophy, which by the way isn't all that new. We've had it since the garden. You'll lose your mind. Oh no, you don't understand. No, I do understand. You think that just because I don't agree with you, I don't understand. I hear what you're saying. But I'm telling you, tried and true methods out of the Bible tell me you're going to lose your mind doing that. And I know a lot of people who've lost their mind. They put all their eggs in the basket of their own worship, of how they see themselves, how they want the world to see them. And they sit there and they wonder why it's never enough. Well, maybe if I change the color of my hair, maybe if I go out there and make this amendment to how people address me, maybe if I go out and I get degrees, maybe if I go out and I get money, maybe if I go out there and I get popular, if I get famous, if I get this, if I get that, maybe that will backfill the hole. And it never does. How many people make it to success and lose their minds? How many people got rich and they're famous and everybody shouting their name and they take their lives behind the scenes because it didn't do to them what they thought it would? The way of this world seems good. They may have millions in their bank account, but be terribly minded. Be so sad. Still fight the depression that comes from not living godly. When that happens in a church, what a mess we have. What a mess. Well, this is what the Bible says we ought to do. Yeah, but look at the times. Oh, that is one of our favorite songs among Baptist churches. Look at the times. You know, it doesn't matter how close we get to the rapture, the job stays the same. Do you know that? Any other project out there, you're building a house, as you get to the end, things slow down. Not with the work of God. We remain constant. That's why God didn't tell us when the end date was, because if we did, we'd work like we knew it. Those 2,000 years ago would have been like, oh, let's relax. And if as we get closer to it, we would have sat there and said, well, no use in trying to work hard now. We're so close. We've always been close. The job doesn't change. Job doesn't change. Unless your feet are leaving the ground and the rapture has started, you work the same. Always work the same. You don't want to be caught sleeping when the Lord comes back. If we do anything other than what God has asked us to do, we will lose our mind. Christians talking about, well, I've got this anxiety, I've got this depression. And sure, those things happen naturally. But a lot of times, many times, and we ignore these times, they happen because our soul ain't right. They act because our physical ability or our physical service to God isn't what it should be. Many will say, well, why are you? I have a hard time following God the way that I should. That is something almost every Christian has ever moaned. I don't follow God the way that I should, and I struggle to. You know what the Bible says we ought to do to that? It says we daily renew our minds, don't we? Daily. Which means there's got to come a point in my life where I sit there and I write down all the sins, all the things I'm struggling to do, all the things where I'm not obedient, and I say, Lord, I am sorry. And I have this wonderful moment. And then I do that on Monday. Tuesday, do I get to walk around going, I'm so glad God fixed me, and I'm so glad that's over. No, you know what you do? You pick up that list and you say, Lord, I was very, very convicted over this yesterday. Help me to stay convicted today. Help me to still remain victorious in these things. You ain't got to apologize every day. You apologize once, we're good with God. But we, Lord, I am struggling here. I have recordedly struggled here. Help me. And then guess what happens on Wednesday? Well, you didn't change. You're still a sinner. You still have a sin nature. You pick that list up. And Lord, again, renew my conviction. Renew my zeal. Make this something I'm doing today. We got to do that on a regular basis. Oh, but I struggle. Of course you struggle. You think that you can have a mini revival and you're good for a year. Every time we sit under the teaching, preaching, or the reading of Scripture should be a moment of revival, of recharging the batteries. Many of you, you know this. You charge your phone at night. That's how I do it. I put my phone right on the charger at night so I can go all day, do what I've got to do with it, and it's fine. Do you recharge your spirit that way when you're reading the Word? Or are you checking a box? Hey, I read today. I'm doing good. Do you get with the Lord and say, hey, Lord, that sinner I was yesterday, I still am today. Help me. Because if we're gonna do what brother, if we're gonna experience what Brother Dennis talked about this morning, God changing us, we've got to stay plugged into Him. We can't go wandering out there into the world, adapting those things again, coming back to Him, going, oh, happened again. I don't know how it happens. You know how it happens. Be honest with God. Because hard times are coming. Christians, we experience these hard times mentally. We experience these hard times spiritually and emotionally. We experience them. Then we act like we don't know what to do to fix it. Now again, we're talking outside of some medical issues. We're talking stuff that is directly related to me not being the Christian I ought to be. If I sat there in my house and I scarcely spoke to my wife, she would come to the conclusion that there is a problem. What makes you think God's any different? If my relationship with anybody here on earth can suffer due to a lack of contact, why do I think that God's okay with a lack of contact? Why can I sit there and say that my Christian life will remain flourishing if I lack contact with God? Hard times are coming. And if we're in hard times now, we know the solution. We must return to the Lord. We followed our pride. We followed our arrogancy. We followed our own lusts. We must return. He says, you'll lose your mind. You'll be brought to shame. We work so hard not to let people see that we're sinners. We really do. Of course, the easier solution is to just not sin. But could you imagine King Nebuchadnezzar, all of his fine clothes, all of his finery in that palace, could have anything he wants, just a snap of his fingers. And he's out there like a dog. He's out there, his claws grown out. His hair's all tattered and messy. He's just eating the grass. You can convince me that you got it all together. You can convince your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, you got it all together. But when God looks down and He sees your actions and He sees the mind in which you're making those decisions, He's going to see King Nebuchadnezzar out there in the field. This is a madman. This is somebody who is completely removed from what they understand. And is that not the definition of madness? When we are doing things that don't speak to what we believe. I've heard people say that before. Please forgive me, that's not who I am. It is who you are, and you forgot that that's who you are. It's who we all are. As sinners, there is nothing outside of our ability to fall. We could adopt anything. They always said, "Well, I would have never." Listen, under normal circumstances, I would never do that. There are no normal circumstances. This is a cursed earth. You're a broken body. That is exactly what happens. But we can be cautious. We can be repentant. We can be disciplined. We don't have to sin. But that will always be the base of what we are. And many of these folks, they'll go out there and, oh, hey, I think of that battle cry. You know, you got to die somehow. You might as well die drinking. You might as well die smoking. You always might as well die doing drugs. You might as well die rock star, whatever. You got to die some way. And then you get them to that point to where what they did is actually killing them. Oh, no, I'd like to go back and change my mind now. It's always funny. It's always funny until what you've done comes back to catch up with you. It's even worse when you got to stand before God. And He doesn't buy excuses because He sees your heart. You can fool people who don't see your heart. You can't fool God. And our sin will always bring us back to shame. And He says, but you won't lose it all. That is a perfect picture of God's elect. A saved person can completely lose their minds. They can commit sins in private, commit sins out in the open. They can stop going to the church. They can cuss, swear, drink, live a worldly lifestyle. They can do all that, but if the Lord saved them, they're still saved. Now, two things have to happen. Number one, they have to repent and come back. Or number two, they die in that estate. And they stand before God having lived the bottom part of their lives that way. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Oh, but I'll still go to heaven. Yeah, but for half your life, you're going to live as a beast. Just a slave to your intuitions, a slave to your impulses. Terrifying. Terrifying. And yet we see that. Well, won't that bring shame? Well, listen, my biggest thing in shame isn't what the gossips would say. It isn't what people that love me would say if they come down too harsh on me. That's not my biggest fear. The biggest shame is that I said I was a man of God. I was a child of God. And everybody is seeing how I'm acting. That would be the biggest shame. Is that I have embarrassed my God. That I have embarrassed Him. That I have frustrated the grace of God. That I have sat there and instead of being a light, I have become a puppet show of what not to do. I've shown the wrong lesson. I have been the wrong thing. Yeah, you won't lose your salvation. You won't lose it all. But for a time, it won't feel like you've got it. What's the purpose of a fine house? What's the purpose of great clothes? What's the purpose of having any food you want on earth and any entertainment you want on earth? What's the purpose of those things if you can't have them? And there we have all the riches God's people can have, access to God, His grace, His mercy, His glory. We have all those things. We have His strength. We can get anything from Him, any advice we want. We got it right here. But when we live as a beast, when we serve our pride, we, like Nebuchadnezzar, have no access to the finer things of the Christian life. And many of us, we struggle and we wonder why. You know, if I'm supposed to have all this, how come I don't have it? Well, why don't you leave the field, get a haircut, take a bath, get right with God. Come on in. What Daniel tells him that he must do in the reading that we've just gone over is he tells him, you must repent. He says, what you must repent of is you must repent in righteousness. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins with righteousness. You see, in the Bible, it doesn't just tell you to stop doing things. It tells you that you must stop doing the wrong things and replace it with godly things. Break off the unrighteousness with righteousness. How many of you have said, Lord, please help me break this habit? And you were just waiting for that habit to go. And maybe you quit for a month, maybe you quit for a couple days, but then that habit came back to you, or that sin came back to you. Want to know why it was so easy? You never put anything in its place. You never put anything in its place. You ever go sit down in a public place, and you're saving a seat for somebody, and somebody comes and they want to take that seat that you saved for your friend? Oh, it's okay. I'll get up when they come. Makes you uncomfortable, don't it? You know what? You know the best way to stop people from coming and sitting in your friend's seat? You got to make sure your friend is sitting in that seat. You want to make sure that sin don't come back? You got to put some righteousness in there. You got to put something good in there. So instead of this, I will then replace it with this very godly attitude thing. That's what I've got to do. Otherwise, no real repentance will take place. You can't just, when it comes down to repentance, you can't just wish that it'll go away. You've got to reject it and move away from it. Right? You got to turn the other way. So in order to stop from going to this direction, I don't just stop. I turn and I go a new one. Nebuchadnezzar, you have to repent. And he tells him, you must show mercy. You must show mercy. Now, if we want to look at where we are in the timeline, when you go and you ransack and you take over a lot of different land, you're going to topple a lot of businesses, topple a lot of people's well-being, you're going to ruin a lot of things, and you're going to create a lot of people without money, right? And these people will come, and they will be hungry. Daniel says, you must show mercy. You must show mercy. And many of us, that must be what we are. So much of the time when we struggle with pride, it is because we lack mercy. Well, how dare they speak to me? Do they know who I am? Why do they talk to me that way? You see, I talk aggressively to them because they aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. God doesn't do that to you. God does not pour out his wrath upon you that you deserve. He sits back and he shows mercy. Christian ought to act like Christ. Show mercy. I tell you what, that'll change our behavior in church. That'll change our behavior in our families. That'll change everything. Pride has a hard time living where mercy is. Because a lot of times when we see the faults and failures of others, what does it do to us? Well, I'm so glad I'm not them. How about some mercy? What if we kept treating people like people even though we found out that they've got some kind of sin going on? Here's an idea. What does the Bible say that we ought to do? If my brother is in sin, do I sit there and point and laugh? That's not what it says. Do I get on the phone and start to call people? That's not what it says. If my brother is in sin, what does the Bible command me to do? Brother, come here. Let me talk to you in love. Thus saith the Lord. You know that. What are you going to do about that? Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray. And I tell you what, if you're tempted by this again, you give me a call. 24/7, 365. We jump down in there and we fight that sin with our brother. Well, what if they don't want to? Well, the Bible talks about that too. Then I go get some witnesses. We bring it before the church. We handle it that way. But what's the first step? Mercy. Treat them with the dignity that you would want to be treated with. When we start treating people with dignity, but we do not compromise on Scripture. We don't be permissive about sin. Again, the goal is to battle sin. Not to be complacent. Not, I love you so much, we'll pretend it's not happening. You know it's wrong. What can I do to help you? That ought to be our goal. Treat them with some dignity. Pride will have a hard time puffing you up when you reach out to people with love. When you sit there, I will help you with this sin. I will help you with this battle that you're in. That is the goal we need to be. That is the heart we need to have. And pride will not sustain. Daniel says it may lengthen your peace. It may lengthen your peace. See, when we repent of our sin, there are times where God will go ahead and forgo the chastising. And he'll work about some way for whatever it is, the thing that you caused will go away. But a lot of times he lets you go through it so you've got the remembrance of why we don't do that. I've gone to my parents when I was a kid. Mom, Dad, listen, I was wrong. I did this thing. You told me not to. I did it. I'm sorry. And I was kind of like a lawyer. I'd come up with an alternative, like I'd try to pick my punishment. Listen, this is what I'm willing to do. I'm not going to drive the car for 2 weeks. I will clean up the yard. I will mow for the rest of the summer. This is what I'm willing to do. I am so sorry. And there'd be moments where my parents would look at me and they would say, all right. Then there'd be moments where my parents would go, all right, and they would add more stuff to it. And then there'd be some moments where they would say, no, not this time. We've seen consistently through Scripture where that's the way God has acted. All right. I'm going to forgive you wholeheartedly. I'm going to withdraw my chastising. Things will be fine. Then there are moments where they say, all right, I will withhold my chastising, but things are not going to be fine. You have to lay in the bed. You have to lay in that bed you made. And then sometimes you're going to lay in the bed and you're going to walk away with the chastising. It all depends on what God knows you need. In Nebuchadnezzar's position, he got the full chastisement. He got the full brunt of it. And no doubt we could hear why he rejected it. Everything's so beautiful. Everything's so wonderful. Everything is working just fine. How could it possibly be that God would bring this on me? There's no way. And I hear that out in the world, and sometimes you hear it in the church. Well, God ain't done anything yet. So yeah, you hold on. God is very patient. God is very particular, and God is very specific. He's deliberate in the stuff he does. Just because it ain't happened yet doesn't mean that it's not on your calendar. You might not know the appointment is coming, but rest assured, it is coming. We may even get ourselves to believe that because of who we are, as saved people, as church members, as more godly than the rest of the world, we may think that we've got one up. Peter set us straight, Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." It don't bother him. I mean, I tell you what, the common town drug pusher is going to meet the same God that Oprah Winfrey faces. The same person out there that's committed 1,000 crimes and has 5 life sentences stacked upon them will meet the same God that kings and queens meet. He is no respecter of persons. And that means you. Well, I'm going to have a different judgment. It's going to be the same God. And after all that God has given me, and all that He has done for me to show up with a life lived to my pride, I think would be a very scary thing to have to do. Very scary. Danielle likes to watch these cooking competition shows. And every now and then they'll bring in this very famous Food Network star person. And everybody in the thing goes, oh, I've got no idea who they are. It doesn't mean anything to me. Oh, I look at it. And they become terrified. You know, I think the one that I remember, I remember their name is Martha Stewart. They brought Martha Stewart in and they had to create their own sellable dish. And they had to go show their sellable dish to Martha Stewart. And they're like, "We can't show this to Martha Stewart." And again, that completely got lost to me. But you know where it kind of makes sense? I don't want to live like Nebuchadnezzar and bring that before God. Well, He's not going to punish us. I don't want to bring it before God. That's not what I want to stand in front of Him with. Lord, all the grace and mercy You gave me, all the strength and wisdom You gave me access to, this is what I did with it. But you know me, ha ha ha, I don't want that. That God is no respecter of persons. A saved child should act better. A saved person, a saint, ought to know and be better. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. We have to see who we are before we see who God really is, before we can properly see God. Nebuchadnezzar saw Daniel as a man whose God was just a little bit better than the other gods. It wasn't until he was a beast in the field he looked up and he saw who God really was. And his heart changed. His reason came back to him. What was his response? I blessed Him. I praised Him. And here's one sometimes we get stuck on. I honored Him. Everything else was about what? My praising. What blessed me. What made me happy. What honored me. But now he's in this field. I bless God. I praised Him. I honored Him. What comes next? Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Verse 35 is about the sovereignty of God. God does what God wants. God does what He wills. And He is not changed, moved, or touched by anything we want Him to do. Now hold on. He wants you to pray. He answers prayer. But you're not going to stay the hand of God. You're not going to force Him into or out of anything. He will do His will. He will do His will. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. when God is in the right place in our hearts, everything else falls right. Everything else goes the way that it should. As Nebuchadnezzar turned to God, God returned Nebuchadnezzar to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what he says about himself. I was restored. Isn't that what he's saying? I was restored. Many of us, we feel out of sorts. I get that way from time to time. So do you. We get out of sorts. That's where that renewing daily comes in. We get out of sorts. When I turn to God and I say, Lord, I know what you say. Help me. All of a sudden, what happens? You come back to yourself. And when we're talking about honor, we're not talking about people immediately came running over to him. Oh, you're amazing. You're wonderful. You're splendid. No, what made him honorable returned to him. We're not talking just about the reputation here. We're talking about me. I'm honorable again. I'm right again. I'm able to stand and do the right things. I'm able to be honorable because of God. He speaks to his brightness. You know what he's saying there? His intelligence. His intelligence returned to him. You ever get into such a bad state spiritually that you get a little dumb? I don't know what I was thinking. My mind completely. When you leave God and you're starting to take these hits and you're starting to take these problems outside of God, you're going to lose your mind. And sometimes that'll take your intelligence. That gets back to that argument of, well, I know. You know, but you don't know. Not enough. Not enough to have been obedient. Not enough to have followed through. The intelligence comes back. Well, I wasn't very smart. If you'd obeyed and you'd have stayed close, we would have. You see, when we're going with the flow, we tend to match the rhythm of the people around us. That's not your call. You are to learn this book. You are to know this book. Not at the same level as everybody else. You are a child of God. You need to know his words like a child of God would know them. I mean, if you sit there, you're a harbinger of everything your parents said. I remember most of the things my parents ever taught me. Why? Because I'm their child and I heard it. You want brightness. You got to get back in the word. You want your brightness to return to you. You need to get back into the will of God. He was restored. His relationship was restored. Here come the counselors. Here come the lords. And no doubt it doesn't say here, but no doubt here comes his family again. When you're not right with God, when you're contrary to him, when you're puffed up with pride, it's going to affect every aspect of your life. None of my coworkers like me. It must be because I'm right all the time. None of my family likes to talk to me. It must be because I'm right all the time. You be real careful. Because sometimes it's because you're arrogant. Sometimes it's because you're prideful. You see, the Bible tells us to speak the truth. But it also tells us to speak the truth in love. Many people think you can't do that. You can. Well, it hurts my feelings to hear that. Yeah, but I love you. And it's something you've got to know. I remember when I was a kid, some of you put your Bibles away thinking I was done, bless your hearts. When I was a kid, I had my heart set on this convertible car. And I drive by that convertible car, and oh, I love that convertible car. Made in my mind, in my teenage mind, one of the worst mistakes possible. I asked Danielle's dad to come take a look at the car with me. And he looked at it and he goes, Matt, you know that this particular model has a reputation for these tops leaking. He goes, and this is how much it costs to replace it. Oh, man. Do you believe that man broke my heart that day? I walked away in my teenage pride. I mean, there's nothing more prideful than a teenage boy about his cars, I'm telling you. And of course, I knew better than to buy the car. I knew who the man was. I'm not buying this car if he tells me it's not. But I was angry at him for a little while. Not because he spoke harshly, but because he told the truth and I didn't want the truth. He spoke it in love, but it hurt my feelings. Well, if he loved me, he'd have told me that it was all right. He would have been supportive of me. No, I walked away, and that man saved me a bucket of cash. He sent me the next day, he sent me a bunch of other cars that were for sale in the area that would have been much safer, much better, much easier for me to get into. You could speak the truth in love. Just because the truth has a sharp point to it, just because it pops our balloons every now and then, doesn't change anything. His relationships were restored when his pride was put into check and his life became right with God. And he gives us this conclusion. Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." That is not a man who fell victim to God. That is a man who has shown the error of his ways. And he had to go through a rough season to get there. But he was grateful for what happened. It is weird to say that we are grateful for the chastening of God, but are we not grateful for the chastening of our parents? Are we not grateful for the chastening of our school teachers? Grateful for the chastening of our mentors and bosses who made us better? We are grateful for their instruction. Much the same as Nebuchadnezzar was grateful for the lesson that he learned in his time as a monster. What he extols to us is God's works are truth. His ways are judgment. And he can humble the most proud. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road for you and me. Do I continue in my rebellion, no matter how small it is? Do I continue in my rebellion to God and wait to see if he can humble me? Or do I come to my senses now? And do I repent of that sin? Do I show mercy? Do I leave aside the foolish beast and lean into the Spirit? Put aside the old man, put on the new. That is the choice that we have. If we maintain transgression, believe you me, God will humble you. He put Saul on his back. He put Jonah in a fish. He put Nebuchadnezzar out in the field. These were men, great men, established people. And I want you to look around at the world we have today. And you ask, with all the things that God can do in a life, do I really want to sit there and run at him? What we must do instead is take a look at the foolishness in our lives and remove it before that correction comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are nothing without you. Father, we need your instruction. Lord, these things that we do that do damage to us, these things that we do that bring about destruction, we must lay them aside. And Father, we must look in gratitude for those corrections that you make, because Lord, if we don't repent of them, what damage we could do to ourselves, what shame we could bring to you, what hurt we could bring to others. We see people hurting each other all the time with their pride and foolishness. Help us, Lord, not to be those people, but Father, to repent and to daily, daily renew our minds with you. Walking contrary to this world, but Father, right in step with your will. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.